First John, chapter 3, verse 16.
I forgot what you said. Chapter what?
First John, chapter 3, verse 16. One of the things that we're not going to do any more, quote-unquote, seminar kind of things, except, you know, in technical stuff, like we'll end up doing a seminar on the meaning of the tabernacle, you know, later, and we'll do maybe other things like that that are pure typology that's only for your seeing.
Just information relay.
But from now on, whenever there's anything like this thing about love and its implications, it doesn't work to do it in that large of a group, and that's why there's no, that's why we believe and are assured that a church has to be the smaller group, the, at least 10, but no more than 20. Because there were many times during the course of a seminar, you have something that hits you that you need to talk about. And if it isn't spoken instantly, it becomes worm-eaten, corrupted, and manna of the mind, as opposed to something that can be used for the edification and understanding of the body. And so it's something that you sit there and dwell on and go over in your mind, or else you bury or you try to ignore, as opposed to being an instrument of prophecy that can edify. So the idea of seminars for things that have an immediate response, i.e., like we'd never do a seminar on the meaning of leprosy, because it's interrelated. We'd never do a seminar on the meaning of the offerings, because they're interrelated to people, to your lives. So from now on, the feasts will be devoted to the feasts. And we'll periodically, as we grow, which it looks like for sure we will, I mean, every time, because it looks like there's a high probability that I'll be on the radio starting the first week in August. And
regularly on the radio?
5 minutes a week, from 10:30 to midnight. And each of you are going to be put in, even if you've been here as short a time as Jessica or Louie, you're going to be put in a position where you will have to pour out instantly. You will have to let out what has been worked out in you. And when that takes place, let me stop a minute. This idea of bigness is something that is, most any of you know who've been around me, I hate this thing on Sunday nights when there's all these people around here. I hate it. The only time I don't hate it, and the only time it seems right, is during the feasts. But if a very small percentage of the people that will hear the radio respond, then we're going to be inundated with people. And so that means that your role will change instantly. In other words, you have now been, and I'm not talking about formalizing your sending somebody out, I'm just talking about being around, because there'll be the opportunities to love your neighbor will be more direct. I mean, you have them all the time anyway. You have them where you work and in your world with your family. But you don't have enough guts to do it yet, because you don't really believe yet. Part of the way to cause the belief to be manifested is that you take the action. You understand? Once you take the action, then you find out what you know. And so, as more and more people come around, then all of you will be required to take the action instantly. And I said a lot to say this, that there's some things that we need to finish on this love stuff. And so we're going to spend tonight and maybe one more night within our group. And hopefully the other people are doing the same thing, but they probably won't. But the intimacy and the direct relationship between love and error, spiritual error, are so intertwined that once you see it, it'll blow you away. It'll be so obvious what is error and what is truth, and it's directly related to the contrast between what is truth and what is error. And that manifestation will work itself out as you lay down your life. I mean, it'll become so obvious. I mean, it's hard for people to believe that there can be a person or a vessel in which there is no doubt, in which nothing is gray. There is not one shade of gray in your life. But that's your heritage. That's what I promise you will happen. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect by anybody's world standards, but it means in your discernment about situations, in your looking at, in whatever comes into your environment, there will never, ever, ever once be a gray. Because your face has been set as flint to go up to Jerusalem. And anything anything that detracts from that. But the wild part of it is you can't get there. You can't make it to Jerusalem without your neighbor. You understand? Now that's the most difficult lesson I had to learn as a believer. I was great at being a Lone Ranger. I love it. Most of you will probably be surprised to learn that I really don't like people very much.
No.
Huh? I thought it would shock you.
Giving Rick another hard time.
Yeah, it's a big one.
You're like Bloom then. I'm the same.
Shut up, Louie.
Don't ever call me like.
It's the worst thing in the world you could ever tell me.
That's really it.
He's just like Bloom.
Yeah, that's what it is true.
Ooh, Louie.
Wow.
Go ahead,
marry yourself.
In America,
a
we
weak.
Don't do things like that.
Okay.
That's really bad.
So let's see if we can discern the interrelationship between love and truth and unlove and error. All right?
The thing I missed at Pentecost was the ability to just be around and spend time together.
Amen.
And I know. It was like you said it would be. It was like we were on a forced march. It was hurry to do this, hurry to do that, hurry to do this. It was fine, but I'm glad we don't do that very often. There just wasn't any time.
Hereby perceive or see we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, again, one of these days I'm going to go through and do this study on should and ought. Because we hear it in the same way we hear obedience. That we think that means it's an option. It doesn't in the Greek. Whenever you see the word ought in this context, it's not an option, it's a fruit. If you're in the brethren, you will lay down your life for the brethren. If you're not in the brethren, you won't lay down your life. No matter how many times you come to Bible study, no matter how much you hang around, no matter how much you study the Bible, it doesn't mean diddly squat. The evidence of being a believer is that you lay down your life. Period. not an option. You got it? It's as we've been talking about, it's a debt. Now, for some of you, this is big time difficult. I mean, because you've spent a lifetime creating these phenomenon in your mind that caused you to be alone. Caused you to, not just caused you to be alone, but caused you to pride yourself in being alone. And so your system of Babylonian worship had as its reward isolation. Now, Daryl and Rex are the most guilty of anyone in this body, because both of them have had on the Babylonian garment, which in their mind they've defined success as the ability to be alone, the ability not to expose yourself. Rex has 60 years of justifications for it. That's many, many justifications. What are you doing? But let me tell you something. I was worse, and probably still am, than either one of you. My whole life. That's why I can recognize it so well. My whole life had its reward system, the not needing of anyone.
Yeah, I was always stuck. I always wanted to not need anybody, so I'd be good at it for a while. Then I just get suicidal because I suddenly realized I was alone.
Yeah.
Now,
go crazy, bananas.
That's why you're in visiting bananas.
That's why he's here, see?
Or indeed, that is where you are.
Welcome to the rubber room.
It's all my grand.
Okay. For us, as believers, in this way, it drives you out of isolation. I mean, it literally drives you. There's no... I mean, it's a big, strong... The engine has a whole lot of thrust. Am I communicating?
Yeah. Well, I'm just thinking about
you're so nasty, Jackie. Jackie is the nastiest person on the face of the known earth.
Starts exploding. I'm looking at Harry, and she's like, "Well, look at Daryl."
Yeah, but I wasn't doing. He wasn't saying. Thinking like you were.
I was not. My mind was not.
Oh, please.
Harry the same. Uh-oh.
So, Harry, what were you talking about?
I was thinking about moving from. I was living in Las Colinas alone in a security environment. And then I moved from there to the top of the high rise by myself. The whole apartment was all this stuff. And then I moved over to Columbia with Pete and Louie. And I'm surrounded by 12 little monsters.
Where it's messy all the time.
Where it's messy all the time. So I was laughing when you said it's like you're thrust. Yeah, I got my ass kicked right into the chicken room.
No. Once that process takes place, then God begins by His Holy Spirit to perform in you that which to you is impossible. That is, lay down your life for someone else. For some, it's going to take longer as the body, the body of Christ. The picture of the maturation of the body of Christ is the process of what takes place in your body, physically. You started from the sperm joining the egg, and then things took place and structures began to... But fundamentally, it was a process that worked itself from the inside out. That's why you can never judge yourself. Never! The only judgment of self is, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you. Once you can confess that with your mouth, then the other judgment must stop, and you must needs lay down your life for your neighbor. You must needs love your neighbor.
When you say lay down your life for your neighbor, you mean see their need of your neighbor.
Well, that's part of it, yeah. That's one of the things that John didn't have time to go into, is that this is, in many ways, the ultimate selfishness. Because you see that you cannot make it in this plan, this walk that we're on, without the maimed and the crippled and the broken and the widows and the orphans, that you need them more than they need you. That's your only passage into this mystery, the New Jerusalem. That's why, I say this with fear and trembling, I don't know anyone in this generation that has been given more revelation about the mystery of God than I have. And it was instantaneous. I haven't learned anything since 1972, in that moment of time when I could have been gone 1,000 years. But that knowledge of the mystery and that revelation was absolutely worthless without you. Now, that's why in the context of what we know as life, I need you worse than you need me.
I was suddenly seeing, it's like the Titanic sinking. And it's almost like you're an officer. You can't show up on shore with a lifeboat with just you in it, because Amen. You'll never be able to explain it.
Yeah.
The lifeboat had better be full of women and children.
Amen.
You need us, but not as in terms of, you know, we look you as a father.
No.
Friend.
No, I need you to be.
Friend.
That's what's been happening slowly but surely. I need you to be able to. See my need.
This starts from this one thing that didn't really hang together with the weekend when John was talking about having a feast with only the maimed and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I thought, you know, it just sounded like more, you know, bless of leash, more charity as obligation, or I'm rich, so I'm just passing on. And now that
yeah.
makes so much more sense than our normal vision of charity.
Well, let me put it another. If you could look and see at the 45 or 50 people that are in this body, you would see the poor, the maimed, the halt, the broken, the widows, the fatherless, the cripple. That's what we are. We have no
covenants.
We have no reputation. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the base things, yea, those that are despised.
I'm sorry.
Well, it's the cosmic joke of all time.
Yeah, I was just thinking about.
Well,
that feels like what a total idiot I've been every way for as long as I can remember. And all of a sudden it was just funny to saw that. That's what ended me here.
Yeah, you're not alone.
I mean, the only thing, we've always said that. Well, I've always said that the only common denominator of any of us is that we're tired of acting. But let me put it, let me expand that a little bit. The only reason we're here is that you're tired of acting normal when you're really maimed and crippled and halt and so screwed up, mind-blowingly messed up. You're messed up in your sexuality. You're messed up in your parental relations. You're messed up in your relations with friends. You're messed up in your job. You're all a bunch of fucking cripples. And you're tired of acting like you're not.
It's like a put on, you know, it's like a bars.
Man. Okay. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men... I'm going to 1 Corinthians. Don't, just stay where you are. Just stay where you are. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, this is the biggie. And things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now, we are bringing to nothing the things that are. And the things that are means those things that are perceived with the senses. We are bringing to nothing those things that are by calling forth and seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in every one of our neighbors, without exception. Now, they'll protest, I don't need it. I am not halt. I am not maimed. I am not an orphan. I am not fatherless. I can make it on my own. I don't need it. They will call you stupid. They will call you, well, you become the off-scouring of all things. But you have an obligation, you are in debt to them, to love them. You must see through this veil of flesh to see their perfection and call it forth. That's how we bring to nothing those things that are. And we create a new Jerusalem. We call it forth by calling forth that which isn't, as though it were. A little bit.
It's kind of like, you know, like a believer would be persecuted all of their life. I mean, this is it.
Right. Okay, now, 1 John. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the big thing that I've been waiting for many years to take place. You remember I've told you always, there are three levels, you got to hear this. There are three levels, well, there are more, but for right now, there are at least three levels of testing that you must needs endure. The first level of testing is the testing that's common to all men. It's just being a human. To bring you to a point where you can admit your need. Then the next level of testing is the testing that defines brethren. And that's why I was so careful to define it. The word brethren here is adelphi, and it means out of the same womb. Because in our process, we must go through this course of action, which you have an identifiable group of brethren to lay down your life for, so that you can't make it so broad that it loses its power. So that you define only, the definition of neighbor for all these years to you has been the one in need. The definition of brethren has been out of the same womb. Now, God's going to play a trick on us again. Now, the definition of neighbor has nothing to do with need. It's just simply the one nearest you. And the definition of brethren is all men. Because all men, if you see, came out of that womb if they acknowledge Jesus Christ within them. You can't dismiss anyone any longer. You've had the opportunity to dismiss for a brief period of time in order that your discipleship could be manifested in an identifiable, testable arena, crucible. Now, that's why it's taken us all these years. Now your arena of brethren is going to expand infinitely. Am I communicating? Everybody agree? Everybody understand what I'm saying? This has been Kadesh Barnea to you. It's a sanctuary in the wilderness. Well, Jackie's saying, oh shit, I just got here. Now the wilderness is, and now the sanctuary is going to go bye-bye. Well,
Jesse.
I get them all confused.
Did that last night. New Mexico.
Yeah. Okay, well, I don't agree with that. For whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
I always thought this world's good. Actually, read this world's goods and then clothes and food.
See? It's this world's good. The only good is agapeo. The only good then is that love, that life, that Christ within you. And if you shut up your bowels from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Remember, this started at the asset tithe. Remember I told you that we gave you instructions in the gleanings of the field to leave for the poor and the widows and the orphans. Well, now you know what it means. Now, don't worry about your ability to do it. You left that on the other side of the Jordan. This may, whoever has this world's good. What is this world's good? The only thing that's good in this world is that life, that mystery which you contain. You got it?
Yep.
My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, this thing about knowing is a biggie. Hereby we see the love of God if we lay down our lives for their brethren. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, so we can see and we can know by the act of loving your neighbor as yourself. See, people read these scriptures forever and they become cliched in their minds and they mean nothing. You automatically, you read it and you think, your mind puts an S on good.
One, and it's like, this is the first time I've ever read this and not seen like the but indeed and the truth. It's like, okay, the indeed part is responsibility and, you know, all those things are being a nice person.
Okay. Now here's the biggie. Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart.
Wow, that's great.
Now, because you, if you let it, your heart will continually condemn you that you haven't done enough. Do you understand me? The greatest victory that I've ever had in faith came the moment that this scripture was worked out in me. That I knew that I no longer had the responsibility of... Well, the only way I can say it is second guessing myself. Because God is greater than my heart. Now, that can't... I can't teach you that. That has to become... That has to come in the crucible of agony. I mean, when I first started, I mean, Pete can tell you, there's more shit happened than you can even believe. I was always I'm not doing this right, something, I shouldn't be doing this, something wrong, this is bad, I shouldn't have done, this is, all those preachers were right. I mean, it was a constant condemnation. I mean, the victory of seeing that God was greater than my heart was it's axiomatic. I mean, it's obvious. But it didn't mean anything until it was worked out. And it happened...
I'm really glad to hear you say that.
And it happened during me reading Psalm 119. And I was free. Hallelujah. I was free to love you without my definition of what the love was. You understand me? I hope none of you doubt that I love you, that I'd do anything in the world for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. You know, I may be a bastard, but I don't think that you doubt that I love you. Now, and it has nothing to do... I'm not very nice to you most of the time. So it doesn't meet... that's what was bugging me. Because I heard that I didn't have the right to look at myself anymore when I first became a believer. Abandon yourself. Okay, so I did. I used to be a nice guy. I was a politician. I mean, I wouldn't put... The first rule of politics is you never put anyone in an either-or position. Now, that's all I've done since the day I've been a believer. Has put everyone I've met in an either-or position. Do you understand me? That's awesomely different. And so then everybody said, oh, well, that's not love.
It's like put out or shut up.
But then God, by reading Psalm 119, showed me that love wasn't what I thought it looked like. And it certainly wasn't what it looked like to other people. This is the thing, hear me. If you don't understand what I'm saying to you tonight, then you will be put on such a trip over this love seminar that you will leave. Because your definition of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself will always be this humongous gap between what happens in actuality. Because you will still operate with the mind of the Gentile that defines in your terms, automatically, that love will look nice. You got it?
I mean, the world's conception of love is just another goal that can't be met.
Amen. Now, this doesn't... This... How can I say this? This doesn't give you an excuse for sloth. The command is still active. Love. But what will take place may not meet your imagery.
Whatever form
you don't have the right to judge it.
You say whatever form it takes, or love.
Love. Okay, watch. It's getting better. I kind of like this one. This was a biggie for me. I can't tell you how important this scripture was for me. If my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. Now, the second one that's in that same vein is in Hebrews 9. And it says, for the blood of Christ has sprinkled our hearts to cleanse us from wicked works. Now, that doesn't mean your definition of wicked works. It means he's cleansed your heart from the potential for wicked works. That's faith, my friends. Is it starting to hit you that you've lost the right to judge yourself except to say, is Jesus Christ in me? I mean, this... Examine yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Okay, this will make sense here in a minute. You understand?
Yeah.
How is it you're saying that you put everyone in an either-or situation? I don't understand.
Okay. When I was in politics, and politics or public relations or almost anything I was doing, the art of persuasion is to always leave the one you're with on out either side. In other words, the concept of a hot seat would be impossible. The concept of telling somebody they're outside the camp would be impossible. You always allow that person in your speaking to them an out.
You always allow them to continue to work.
Yeah.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So in political debate, which I did hundreds, thousands, in teaching politicians how to debate or how to present themselves, the first requirement is never, ever, ever put someone in a position where it was either or in any environment, especially in interpersonal relationships or in debate or because that's why the art of, you know, that's why Reagan gave Gorbachev a copy of the film Friendly Persuasion. That was his present to Gorbachev. But because, I mean, you understand, the art of what's happened in Moscow is only a picture of what happens in all interpersonal relationships in the world. Now, the moment I became a believer, and it happened almost instantaneously, instantly, by instinct, if you will, or by something, that's all I have done for the last 16 and a half years, is put everyone I meet in an either-or position. That's why no one ever... I can't remember ever meeting someone in which I was... How can I say it? Where I was... ignored. I was either hated or liked. I mean, it was not
black or white.
It was not a. It's not me. It's your heritage too. I mean, you will never again meet anyone, and no one in your environment. It's not possible for them to ignore you or to you be just part of the furniture. Because you are, by definition, it's not what you do, it's the fact that as a believer, you are a sign and a wonder in the untoward generation. That's why John kept talking about put a believer in that environment and wow. By definition, you are a sign and a wonder. Okay?
Yeah. Can we go back to the Hebrews thing? It's sprinkled our hearts.
Okay.
He said that that takes away the ability of wicked works.
Well, listen. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? You automatically believe that there is a work required in order for you to please God, once you assume God is a viable possibility in your life. And you have defined the work based on your own unique idolatry. You understand? In many cases, if you've been a religious very long, you justify the idolatry by the written word of God. And they'll say, according to this, you should be that way. According to 2 Harry 4:13, you should be this way. Our love should look like that.
Here's what's going on. Here's what I'm asking about. I think I did hear. You said that the sprinkling has taken away. I don't remember how you said it, but something about taking away the propensity or the ability,
the potential
for wicked works.
Right.
And I also heard you say something a couple of weeks ago, about, either to me or somebody else, about that you can't be engaged in high place activity. That has been slain and that was left behind.
Right.
All right, so what's going on with like a situation with Larry or the next time I get crazy?
You believe the lie.
I can tell you.
How does that interface with not being able to do evil works? Right?
Because you believe the evil one.
You forget that.
You forget it. You believe the evil one for a moment.
Rebel.
Well, in that moment.
You believe the evil one rather than the Christ. You've forgotten that he is resurrected in you.
It's when the mind takes over.
That's why I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the evil one.
Okay, is having forgotten that, is that a position different than evil works and high place activity and that kind of stuff?
All it means is you've forgotten that. You've forgotten that now your heritage is to walk on your high places, to fuck on them if you want.
So it's not. It's
no,
not.
I just,
only walk.
Walk, sit, fly, stand. I mean, have dominion over your high place. It's not optional any longer. It's not because you're going to have the victory someday. You've got it today. It's impossible that your high place activity can have any control over you anymore. Now, it's also impossible, because your heart has been sprinkled by the blood of Christ long time ago, for any evil work to take place. So therefore your conscience, it's not just your heart, it's your conscience also has to be sprinkled. And we'll see that when we see the scapegoat. The scapegoat was sent out so that the consciousness of sin would be gone.
So now, even more than ever, it's really ridiculous to go on a guilt trip, a feeling bad trip, or any of that shit trip. Mm-hmm. Other than, oh, I forgot.
Shit.
You need
that shit.
You
need
that shit.
Shit.
Kind of wayward word. What a guy.
Okay.
Where'd you get that game up?
Second Harry.
Now that's the first Harry.
For if our heart can, now listen to this. This is now where, you know, there's all these little words in the Bible about it. Javelin catcher.
I haven't read anything in the Bible about javelin catcher.
It was a segue. Oh.
You know that earlier you were reading out of the Holy Bible, and as you were reading, you went, now here comes the really big one, like it was.
The greatest enemy of your walk with God, of your ability to see through, to call forth that which isn't, and bring to nothing that which is double-mindedness. Yeah. Understand? All right. To believe the lie, as opposed to believe the truth. The truth is singular, unique. Jesus Christ is me, in my life. He is me. He's my life. He's resurrected in me, therefore two can exist. So now, if our heart condemn us, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, in my flesh, is greater than my heart. You understand? It's not God out in eternity somewhere. You've got to place God. God doesn't do you one diddly squat of good if he's out there somewhere. He's just another idol you've created. If your heart condemns you, God within you as the temple of God is greater than your heart. You got it? Now, watch. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, what the hell does that mean? Why is knoweth all things there next to God, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart? The reason is he knows all things so that that thing which you're condemned about at that instant is in his perfect determined will and necessary for his accomplishment of his bride. Therefore, you are judging only in that small slice of time. That's why your heart is condemning you. But God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Therefore, anything that takes place in your life is perfect, because it is there so that the bride of Christ would be perfected.
His will.
You understand?
Yeah.
Now, this will totally take you out of the equation. Once and for all time. Now, the evil one is defeated. As of this moment in time, if you can see, and you can confess he's defeated, then he will be faked out forever in your life. Now, nothing has changed in the way it looks to the flesh. Nothing has changed in the way your stupid mind responds to stimuli. What God has done is, because he is greater than your heart and he knows all things, what God has done is renewed your mind that you might see and be in agreement and confess with him his mystery. And you have forever lost the right to condemn yourself. And I promise you something. Once you have lost the right to condemn yourself, you will no longer be afraid of me. And once you've lost the right to condemn yourself, you'll never again judge another person. A little bit. What?
This is your all.
Massive stuff. Or that.
Yeah.
Okay. Now it gets better.
I like the part about not being afraid of you.
It gets better.
My reels.
Sticks everything. Yeah.
And if. Now the word if there is while. This if is the Greek word eis, E-I-S. And it means in view of the fact. Now read 21. And beloved, and in view of the fact our heart no longer condemns us, now have we confidence toward God. In view of the fact our heart has lost the right to condemn us, now we have confidence toward God. For the first time, because we are no longer double-minded. You got it? Don't forget it. That's why we need each other. That's why we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. pretty soon it's not going to be called today any longer. It's going to be called eternity, olam. And by your obedience to this, I mean, can you feel what it must mean to have confidence toward God? The word confidence here means total confidence. It means 10,000 billion times more confidence than you have in an American Express card. I mean,
it's like surrendered yourself completely.
But it's total confidence. It's an attitude.
Yeah, it says to me, no hiding, no separation, no
nothing.
This is total Pentecost.
Just openly commending. Here I am.
Okay. This is the power of God. This is what Pentecost is about. It's the knowledge He's not going to do anything more than He's already done. The power of God, the efficacy of God, the ability of God is now resident within you. It always has been, but now your mind knows it, so you're no longer double-minded. Now you can have confidence toward God for this point in time and forever. This is the mystery of life. To have confidence toward God. In order for that to take place, everything we've ever studied had to be internalized. Every experience that you've ever had had to be complete. There is nothing that you regret. There is no one that you can't forgive, because you know that they were absolutely necessary to accomplish what they did at that time to you by the determined will of God to bring you to this point in time.
No, but not really, you know.
This thing, this confidence toward God, suddenly struck me as naked and unashamed.
Yeah.
With God. And then I thought of, you know, like being ashamed to take off my clothes in front of God, and then realizing, wait a minute, that's the guy in here looking out through the holes in the bone, through the eyes. Why the word, he's been here all along, why would I be embarrassed to take off?
Okay. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God.
Wait.
Hold a second, where is it?
First John chapter 3, verse 21.
Oh, what?
Right where we were before. If our heart condemn us not, in view of the fact our heart condemns us not. You got to see that. Almost every place the word if is used, especially in Romans and 1 John, it's the word ice. Which means, in view of the fact, not a conditional phenomenon. Right? In view of the fact, our heart condemns us not, now have we confidence toward God. The fruit of that confidence is, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Just stop there. The Gentile mind hears that and says, great, I've got a genie in a bottle. I've got a magic amulet. I've got a mantra. Because they see self as the subject of the sentence. The mystery is that self can't be the subject because you can't make it to the mystery in self. Therefore, you know a secret here. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, my God. Harry's going to go home tonight and jack off. No, he's going to dine alone again.
I'm
going to
do it here.
And the first thing that's going to happen, it's going to screw up everything he heard. Or, you know, Lee's going to go home and kick the cat.
I was just going to kick Doug. He'll be
And the first thing that happens is you're going to say, oh my God, I am not pleasing in His sight. The instant you do, the double-mindedness enters in and you're back playing the game of the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You understand me? There's 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, All of them are lies. I shouldn't do this. I should have done that.
So why?
I like this. I don't like that. I wish this were case. I wish that were the case. 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, what you are is keeping his commandments, and what you are, what you are doing is keeping his commandments, and what you are is pleasing in his sight.
Wait. I don't understand. This is probably a really tough question, but I don't understand why it's pleasing in his sight. I mean, why isn't he just ambivalent?
Because he's God.
I mean, what?
Go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Remember?
Huh? He's a real good guy.
Matthew 3. Is there anyone here that wasn't baptized?
Is she not this time?
Is there any of you that haven't been baptized in this body? Okay, now listen. Chapter 3, Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for it thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now stop there. Jesus as Son of Man had to be baptized to bury Son of Man. You have a little picture of it? When you came into the water, you were coming in as Jesus Christ. You didn't know it. God's playing another trick on you. And as you went down under the water, you as Son of Man and all that you are and all that you were buried. By faith, it's declared to you and to Jesus that that which came out of the water was only the Son of God, in him and in you. This is the test of all faith. This is the meaning of the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. No longer faith in. You can have faith in before you're baptized. Once you're baptized, you can only live by the faith of him. Because the thing, the mind that required the faith in him is buried forever. Let this permeate your being. Either this is true, or you better get the hell out of here. Because I'm the most crazy son of a bitch you've ever seen in your life.
So it's pleasing because of...
Now, just listen. Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, or suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. From now on, that's all God sees in you. That's why you do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's the only possible answer. For some of you, I said that when you came out of the water? Now you're slowly but surely seeing the veil of flesh ripped, and you're seeing the voice, hearing the voice from heaven saying, this, and this, whether you want to hear it or not, this, my role here is to be in agreement with the voice of God, and the voice of God is saying to you tonight, to you, not to another, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Unless you know this, all you will have heard for the last few days with regard to the love is a series of things that you're unable to do. Just like everything else. Wow. Now listen, back to 1 John. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, you gotta understand a whole new way of thinking from now on. You got as the first order, the foundation, the groundwork, the basis of your life, from now on, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the Father, the God of spirits, the creator of the universe speaking. That can never change. Ever. Whatsoever you ask, that doesn't mean you sit around and try to ask the right thing. Whatsoever you ask, read it carefully, look at the words. Whatsoever you ask, you receive an answer of him. That means if you're a darling infant and you're running around crying for poison, you're not going to get the poison, but what you receive will be of him. And it'll be the best there is for you because he knows all things. Whatsoever you ask, you will receive of him. You understand? There's nothing that you can... Not, I mean, you continually ask in order that the intimacy will be made more and more aware. You ask what you will. Whatsoever takes place as a result of that is him. Now, in my case, I hate pain worse than anything. And yet I spend my life in pain. It's of him. I rest. Whatsoever you ask, you receive of him. You don't have to play this little game anymore that you used to ask when you only believed in Christ. Oh, Jesus, let me figure out how to pray right. Let me get the right attitude. Let me get the words right. Maybe there's hidden sin in my life. Maybe if I did this, then this would happen. Maybe I'll make a deal, God. If you only let me get laid this one time, Lord. If you only let me find this one girl, Lord. It's the, you know, it's the foxhole theology.
Yes.
You know, there's no, they say there are no atheists in foxholes. No. There are no atheists when men are on the hunt either. You understand?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you're not playing that game anymore. You can never, ever, ever be in a position in which you are not the Son. Whatsoever you ask, you will receive of him. What are you laughing at?
He's the doctor of Peter.
Jack, you are the
wrong. It's the Peter principle.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Okay. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep. The word there is the same word that I've told you over and over and over that obey means. It doesn't mean God didn't want people to run around and do things that he says they should. He wants them to do what he wants without him telling them. That's what it means to keep his commandment. That you hear his voice, you never forget you're the son, in any condition. Doesn't matter whether you're depressed or happy, sad, or getting exactly what you want, getting not what you want, sick, in pain, in ecstasy, nothing. It never changes. You are always the son, therefore you always are in obedience. You're keeping his commandment. His commandment is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that understanding?
And what's the license?
Huh?
I always...
You ask what license is.
Yeah.
The only reason you can ask what license is because you don't believe in his hope. And you don't believe in Pentecost.
I mean...
You believe he has the power to open doors, but you don't believe he has the power to shut doors. I could give you more examples of this working than I can ever...
Shut doors.
He shuts a lot of doors, babe.
Mm-hmm. I don't understand.
Whenever you're in license, a door shuts. It's his business. It's not yours.
You don't have to worry about it.
You don't have to worry about it.
Okay.
Only the stupids worry about license.
Which group is that? The stupids.
The stupids is stealth.
Yeah,
the ignorant perverts.
Right.
Oh,
I was asking for your
benefit. Oh, wow. Oh. Wait a minute, wait.
You're taking over the Duncan ministry, I see?
She's all preparation. She's getting used to the name.
Yeah, H.
And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son. Believe is the word pistis. It's the same word as faith is. It's either no faith or all faith. You understand? It's not faith that he's going to do something. It's faith that he's my life.
Yeah.
Faith isn't a commodity. That's the doctrine and language of... Well, it's the language of the whore. All right. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's all. So everything comes back to what we studied over the weekend. All the law is fulfilled. All the commandments are fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the automatic of seeing who you are. You can't do anything else. It's an action activity because of his empowerment. You cannot, you can remain in sloth for a period, but God will kick your ass.
What you're saying is applying to a work environment is that your boss is God. That's the law.
Right. That's what we studied. Render tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom honor is due. That's the whole process. That's the automatic of this. Now watch. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now comes this contrast. This is the massive test of all tests. This is how you can every second know whether you're in truth or you're in error. This is how you can in every second know whether or not you're the Antichrist has taken over the temple again. It's a constant warfare. It's an internalized, it's trench warfare, as we've talked about. And you have to, with revenge, slay the son of a bitch. And here's the test. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And the word there means anything that's giving you information. Teacher, mind, sensory perception. Believe not anything that's trying to tell you something. Okay, believe not, don't believe them all. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, many there is almost all. There's almost nothing that isn't a false prophet. If that weren't the case, the test wouldn't be complete. You got it? Hereby know you the Spirit of God, and thereby can trust it. Every spirit, or every teacher, or every bit of information that comes into your life that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That says, that's all you need to know. You understand why? If Jesus Christ is come, it's not in the only flesh you're concerned with at this point is this flesh. If Jesus Christ has come in this flesh and you know who he is, then it's finished. And anything that's defining you and requiring you to take action that protects, justifies, worrying about whether you're who you are, whether or not you're in license and sloth, all of those things that deny that he is the way, the truth, and the life, you know they are not of Christ or of God, but of the Antichrist. Every one of them. Whether, and you know who your greatest enemies are? They of your own household. We that know you will be your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemies shall be those of your own household. Why? Because they know you so well that they want you to be constrained or circumcised in the flesh. You hearing me? That's why I, in this context, am your greatest enemy. Because I will always try to get you to deny that he has come in the flesh, because that's my job, to test it, to make sure that nothing can make you deny that he has come, is come in your flesh. The Antichrist confesses willingly that Jesus came in the flesh. In his history. Don't start that. He confesses willingly that he is going to be revealed in the flesh later. But it's impossible for any other thing other than the Spirit of God himself to confess that he is come in your flesh now and in all mounds. It's so simple. It wipes out all theology. It wipes out all religion. It wipes out all worry. It wipes out all whether or not you're smart or dumb. It wipes out whether you understand it or don't understand it. It wipes out every distinction on the face of the earth. You got it? So simple. That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You rest. But that rest is far from what your Gentile mind says resting is. That rest is the most intense activity known to the human race. It's stronger than an atomic bomb, a hydrogen bomb, or 100 of them. Because your mindset determines the course of the universe. That's why by your obedience, when you see it and it's tested and you rest in it no matter what the test, and then it's seen in several, in a body, then that body calls forth the New Jerusalem, the greater work, and time in. This, right here, is the capital of the universe. That's the gospel, my friends. Now, go out and love your neighbor. Why? Because you can't make it. We can't do any of this without them. Love your neighbor as yourself.
This is what hadn't clicked yet about this weekend, this thing about loving your neighbor as yourself. And now I see, you know, you said that in this example, the only flesh you care about is this flesh. But any spirit in me that does not confess or see that Jesus Christ is come in Daryl's flesh is not of God, but of Antichrist. Amen. And that's why in verse 24, I know that he abideth in me, because the spirit that is in me confesses that Jesus Christ is come in Daryl.
Amen. Now watch. And you got to hear this. Everything, every mind, every thought, every word, every stimulus that comes into your life that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in your flesh is not of God. It is of God in the context that he put it there to test you, but it's not something you need to pay any attention to. You understand the difference? I mean, he's the author of all these things. I mean, it's like, again, the only thing I can, yeah, this is difficult to talk about, but the only analogy, and it was difficult for Paul. That's why I said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the love of God, the faith of the Son of God. Now, the only way to describe this to any, to me, is the gold and quartz analogy. To the quartz, the acid and the bricks and the beating and everything necessary to refine the gold, you know, you can say, well, this couldn't be of God. But to the gold, everything that takes place is of God. Because nothing, you know, in the song we sing, tested gold does nothing but shine. And you must see everything that you perceive as a negative stimulus, as the tribulation that you glory in, knowing by faith that it's simply testing that which is finished within you already. That must be the foundation of your walk, because Jesus Christ is in you. He is in your flesh. Now, watch. In verse 4, you are of God, little children. You are pleasing in his sight. You came out of baptism. I mean, that's no story. And have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world will hear them. Now, to speak of the world is to speak in terms of things that are necessary to take place. That's what it means to speak of the world. You understand? By definition, if I speak of heaven in terms of it's necessary for certain things to take place in the world before heaven can be seen, then I, by definition, am speaking of the world, no matter how religious I make it. It doesn't matter whose name I'm doing it in. You understand?
You're making God's love conditional.
Yeah. All right. And therefore, the world will hear them. And there won't be any enemy. They won't, and you have to, in the midst of it, you have to love them as your neighbor. You understand? You have to love them as yourself.
Who's the they?
Anybody. Me, you, everybody.
It's the spirit of error.
It's everybody except that life. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. That's the most arrogant statement in the entire universe. The definition of someone who is of God is someone who hears. Us! Can you imagine a more arrogant statement possible to be made except the one that Jesus made? All right. He that is not of God heareth not us. Declarative sentence. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Again, the word ought. It's not an option. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Therefore, we have to see. I mean, to be the Savior of the world doesn't mean you go try to get everybody to make Jesus their personal Savior. That would make it like we had to do something or that it was a choice. It's a declaration of an eternal fact. He is the Savior. Whether I think he is or not is immaterial. You understand me? You don't ever have to convince anybody of it. He is, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, the articles here are totally unique. It says he is the only, the unique, the singular Son of God. Harry isn't the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Rex isn't the Son of God. Rex's name isn't written in the Book of Life. There's a new name that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's a biggie. That'll shake them up when you say that to them, because everybody runs around and says their name is written in the Book of Life. They apply the name Jesus to their idolatry. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When is the day of judgment? Today. Now, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's enough. Just stop there. As he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we're one. Separation is impossible. The duality of the mind is impossible. The blood of Christ has sprinkled your conscience, so you know now you can have confidence in him that every act is pleasing in his sight. Even your doubt, even your fears, even your unbelief. You can never be in a situation where you are not pleasing in his sight. Rest in that. Now go love. Because you can afford to. You never have to protect yourself again. Now you can love. Amen? Take a big gun.